came in and started talking to me. And Carol kept making fun of Purdue basketball because, you know, I said that I like Purdue basketball just to kind of needle her a little bit because she is a huge Indiana Hoosier fan, all right? And then Purdue lost today to Northwestern and in basketball. And but that's okay because Northwestern plays IU next week. And so we'll see what happens. I'm not a Purdue fan. I really like IU better, especially anytime they play Ohio State. I really love IU then. But it really doesn't matter to me that much because Florida's been out of it for so long. They're almost as bad off as the Miami Dolphins are. Poor old Andrew. See, Wendell, Andrew doesn't understand a lifetime of suffering of your team being losers like me and you do, right? Me and Wendell are Miami Dolphin fans from way back, all right? And our team has been losers our entire lifetime. And poor old Andrew, he thinks he's going to like the Miami Dolphins. And you guys pray for him because he's set himself up for a lifetime of disappointment. That's just all there is to it, all right? And I feel sorry for him. You know, it'd be kind of like being an Atlanta Falcon fan, you know? And but we go through the book of the Revelation, and what we're seeing at this point, I guess I need to make a couple statements tonight. And I think you guys have heard this before, but I don't know if it ever quite sinks in. The Revelation is not written in chronological order. It's not like it starts in chapter 1 and then it walks all the way through to chapter number 22 following the same timeline. The Revelation takes us back through the tribulation period a couple different times, with a couple different focuses each time. We've kind of had a pause here in the book of the Revelation. If you were to go back, you would see the first three chapters for the first the seven letters to the churches, chapters 4 through 11. They took us through the tribulation period all the way through it. And then chapter 12 was kind of a pause. And we've been in a parenthetical pause for a little bit. But now, as one man's business is about to pick back up. So Revelation 14, and we're just going to pick it up in verse number 14. This is where we stopped at. I don't even remember when. It's been a while since we've been in it. And it says in verse number 14, Revelation 14:14, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe." I put that as my title. Amber, I didn't put them up on the slides, but my title is, "The earth is ripe for harvest." And I think it's ripe even now for the trumpet to sound and for those of us who are saved and born again be taken up. But the earth is ripe for harvest, but there's coming a day when it'll really be ripe for the judgment harvest of God. Verse number 16, "He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." And another angel, in case you're keeping track, there are about six or seven of these another angels that show up. And each one of these angels has something to do with dealing with mankind. It says, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." You know what this is saying over and over again? The time is now. Now is the time for the judgment of God to fall. Now is the time for God to call the remnant home. And it says, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." We won't get that far tonight, But just suffice it to say, that is quite a great battle. That's quite a great slaughter that happens in order for the blood to be the depth of the bridles on a horse. That's pretty deep. An entire Jezreel Valley over in Israel is going to run solid with the blood of the slain men in it. The first three chapters tell us of our Lord's letters to the seven actual churches that existed in John's day. By the way, some of those areas still have churches, but here's the sad part. Most of them do not. Do not think that just because God has raised up a church in a certain area for such a time, that that church will always be there. Oftentimes they die because the people just become nonchalant. The people just become, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And churches die. And then, but those chapters also paint a clear portrait of the church, not only in those individual places, but I believe those first three chapters are a picture of the church ages. And you go throughout history, and you can definitely tell that we are in the age that would identify with the Laodicean church age. Lukewarm, there's kind of neither hot nor cold, and buddy, anything goes right now in churches. It's amazing what is going on in our churches today. In several of the churches, that had Charles Stanley's son recently, Andy Stanley, has a church on the north side of Atlanta there, and it's a big, huge Southern Baptist church, and he has created within that in the last few years a gay-affirming ministry, and they have an outreach to the gay community, and their message to them is, you come and you remain like you are. God loves you, and God doesn't want to change you. He accepts you. I'm going to tell you something, my friend. That is heresy. That is blatant heresy. And I feel sorry for Charles Stanley, his dad, because Charles would never go that away. But Andy, his son, has gone so far off the deep end, and he's considered a leader in many of those movements. Listen, in our movement today, as some of the men that I knew that were in good, solid Bible colleges and good, solid ministries, there's a couple things going around called the translation transition. How to transition your King James church to some of the modern versions of the Bible. And these guys are making that move. And you know what? Can I tell you something? Whenever you start changing the Bible, you start changing your music, you start changing your standards, and you start changing everything that means something before it's all over with. And before long, it's just another country club or a rock club where people come and they feel a little bit okay about themselves. They'll hear a little devotional, they'll walk away, and they'll still talk like the world. They'll still live like the world. They'll still act like the world. They think it's okay with God. That's not what God called us to be. God called us to be holy and to be different. And God still demands that in 2023. Now, see here in the Word of God, I believe that we're living in the Laodicean age because the old-time religion has completely dried up in so many areas. And it always starts in our hearts. Always starts in our hearts. Chapters 4 through 11 tell us about the chronology of the tribulation period. Chapters 4 through 11 take us all the way from the beginning to the end. And it just kind of walks us through that. But as I said before, chapters 12 through 14, we're kind of taken back. But they give us the same time period, but in a different perspective. One writer said this, we're no longer talking about the chronology of the book. Now we're being confronted with the characters of the book. Through a series of seven visions, John takes us again through the days of the tribulation. So here's where we want to start. Let me get where I need to be at. Goodness, there's so much. Sometimes I think I write too much in all of this. Here's what I want to do with these verses. I want to try to catch the vision that John shares in these verses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in these verses, You see one like unto the Son of Man? Well, we know that he's not just like unto the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. This is Jesus showing up. So let's look at it from this angle tonight. Number one, let's look at it with the Lord and his returning. The Lord and his returning, how he returns. And in verse number 14, John said, I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. The first image we're given is of the Lord himself sitting on a cloud, wearing a golden crown with a sickle in his hand. And I want you to see a couple things. First of all, look at his person. Who is this? There's no doubt. There's no doubt in my mind. I'm sure there's no doubt in your mind who John is writing about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls him the Son of Man. And I was thinking about that phrase, Son of Man, and I did a search for it. You realize that Jesus used this title to refer to himself over 84 times in the Gospels. 84 times Jesus called himself the Son of Man. There's some significance to that, Wendell. That cough drop's got my tongue a little sticky, amen? But Jesus used this title. It was the way he most often referred to himself. When Jesus referred to himself, he referred to himself more often as the Son of Man than he did any other title. I find that somewhat interesting. I really do. And my mind is kind of gone there, but I just haven't had time to study that out. Here's what I believe this means, though, and just skimming the surface. I think that this title is meant to identify Jesus with mankind. I think that the Son of Man title was meant to identify Jesus with those whom he came to save. It was the way that he most often did it. It was his human title. If you read about it, it's used in Mark often, and we know Mark is a book that speaks about his suffering and his service and his sacrifice. So when it refers to that, so when John sees the Son of Man in the clouds, you know what he's seeing? He's seeing the one that's not just King of Kings, but he's seeing the one who came and gave his life for John's sins. I believe that there's a special, I hesitate to use the word chemistry, but I'm going to use it anyways. There's a special relationship between John and Jesus. And John is so in love with his Savior. When he sees him, he says, that's the Son of Man. That's him. That's the one right there. And there's something about him. Of course, we are promised. We ought not be surprised that Jesus shows up here. We're promised that he's going to. And you can read in several different places throughout the book of the Revelation and the gospel. John has given us a preview, though. Can you imagine? Well, look at this verse and think with me for a moment. John is there and he's gone through the vision before about the Lamb standing on Mount Zion and all of those things and the souls under the altar. And then in verse number 14, he says, and I looked. Now imagine with me, John just looks. He looks up and he says, I beheld a cloud, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. And he says, and on his head was a golden crown. So his person is, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt in John's mind, this is Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Because on his head is a golden crown. Not just the crown. The word crown there is the Greek word that's translated a victor's crown. But this is not just a victor's crown. This is a golden victor's crown. This is a king that is victorious. Wow, when I look at that, I think, you know what? Our King Jesus is victorious. So he sees that, and he identifies him as that, as Jesus. When John sees Jesus Christ this time, he's not seeing a lowly carpenter. He's not seeing the one with hands that have worked hard. He does not see a humble Jewish teacher. He does not even see the Jesus of Nazareth. He does not see the Son of Mary. When John sees Jesus here, He sees the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He sees the one who has invaded Satan's territory and the one who's carried off a great victory. He sees the one who has walked valiantly into the jaws of death, shedding his blood on the cross to defeat sin and Satan and to liberate those of us that are sinners. When John looks there, he sees the one who has walked victoriously out of that tomb on the third day. When John sees Jesus, he sees the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what he sees? He sees the hope of all mankind. Because here we are in the midst of the tribulation period. There is no hope. And all of a sudden, John sees Jesus. Can you imagine John on the Isle of Patmos? He's been there all this Lord's Day. He's going through all of these visions. He's seen unbelievable, terrible things that have happened. And about halfway, a little over halfway, Jesus shows up. I was thinking this afternoon. You know, that's just like Jesus. Whenever it just can't seem to get any darker, Jesus shows up. When Jesus comes back, now, I read this, and I thought, I'm going to use this. When Jesus comes back, there will be no debate. The United Nations will not convene to see whether he can reign or not. When he comes, he'll be wearing the golden crown of the victor. This just means that all the battles have already been fought, and he is the winner. You know, there's a certain prophecy, a prophetic meaning to that golden crown right here in verse number 14. You know what that means? There's not a battle that you and I will face that Jesus hadn't already conquered. He's already won every battle that we need him to fight. Jesus will not rule by the permission of men. He'll rule because he is God and God Almighty. Oh, well, we see his position. His position is indicated by the golden crown. His person is indicated by the Son of Man. But then I want you to see with me in his hand is something. A sharp sickle. Now, if you're from Alabama, they would think if I said sickle, they'd be thinking about motorcycle, bicycle, that type of stuff. This is a sharp sickle. This is what they use to mow down wheat. By the way, if you've ever used a hand scythe or a sickle before, you know one thing about it. It's hard work. It is hard work. But when John sees the king, he sees in his hand a sharp sickle. You know what he's saying? He has power. He has power. A sickle is an instrument used to harvest often wheat. And Jesus returns. He's coming both to gather his people into the barn as a farmer gathers wheat. But you know what else he's doing? He's coming to cut down the tares. We will see this truth unfold in these next few verses. For now, let it be said that Jesus can either be our Savior or he can be our judge. I don't know about you, but I'm glad he's my Savior. I'm so thankful. If nobody else believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I hope I die and live out. I hope I live out the rest of my life, and I hope I die hanging on to that great truth, no matter what else happens. Because I so much prefer the thought that he's my Savior than he's my judge. People ought to tremble in fear that he's their judge. I don't mean no joking about that. You know, there's a big deal going around the last couple of weeks about the Grammys, you know, and you know, they had some Satan worshiper guy on there. He was dressed up as a satanic figure, and he did all of that. And how many of you saw that? Just Teresa, me and Teresa watched the devil show, and everybody else, y'all are holy. Teresa, oh, Mike watched too, amen. Me and Mike and Teresa have to have a revival for us over with here tonight because, apparently, but I saw it on Facebook. I know, I saw it. And I saw that people were talking about it, and you know, my first thought was, how wicked is that? But then my second thought was, well, that's what lost people do. But you know, what that is, that's just another indication that wickedness is coming out of the closet. Wickedness is on full frontal display. You know, people talk about drag queens talking and reading books to second and third graders or even younger than that with no blush. Like, they act like that's normal. Can I tell you, that ain't normal. That's not right. And then when Kirk Cameron wants to read his book at the Indianapolis Library, they banned him from that. And it took nearly an act of Congress to get him in there. And then the place was so packed they couldn't park within like six city blocks of it. Well, God's people need to show up. This world is wicked. You say, what are you telling us, preacher? It's ready for harvest. Because this world is ready for harvest, you and I better be ready for it. We better have all of our ducks in a row. We better be ready to stand before Jesus. Because I'm telling you, it can't be very long. We can either see Him as our judge or as our Savior. One of the wonderful things about our Savior is this. He makes it our choice. That's what angers me so much about this new reform movement, the old Calvinist stuff they're bringing back out. There's a group of young men and even middle-aged guys that have decided they're smarter than all the rest of us, and so they're preaching a little bit different. They're preaching more about the sovereignty of God, which is a word that's never even used in the Bible, but you'll hear them use phrases like that, and they mean it to be that, you know, God chooses who's going to be saved. And so, but I've never heard a preacher that preached that wasn't one of the ones that God chose. I never heard a preacher before say, well, you know, I believe God chooses people to be saved, but I'm not one of them. Never heard that before. But you know, if God chooses who can be saved, guess who? Then if the other side of that coin is He chooses who goes to hell. I'm going to tell you something. That's not how our God works. Now, I don't understand all that, but that's not the way God functions. God has still allowed you and I. The Bible says, where's it at in John 3:36? What's that verse say? My mind is blank. John 3:36. Does it say, he that believeth? Hath not. There you go. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth. Not he that was choseth. He that believeth. A simple belief. The Lord's returning. And there's all kinds of false doctrine and heresies that are creeping in so many different areas. A lot of it is the same stuff that we battled against whenever I was a younger preacher. And we kind of pushed it all away and said, that's not true. And that stuff kind of hid for a little bit. Now it's kind of making its way back up. I'll touch on point number two. What time is it? We still got a few minutes, Brother Wendell. Brother Wendell's still awake. When he starts nodding off, I know it's time to stop. Some of you are thinking, Wendell, nod off. Number two, the Lord in His returning. I want you to see with me the Lord in His reaping. I don't know if I'm going to get to this. I think I might stop. But I want to read the verses anyway. I was praying over this message today, yesterday, and my heart became pretty heavy and burdened over this section. I want you to take a few minutes this week and maybe read verses 14 through 20 here. And I want you to think with me about the thousands of people that are going to go into a Christless eternity because they reject Jesus Christ. And then let's go out into the world this week and let's look at people and let's ask the Lord, is that one? Is that one? God gave us a burden again. God gave us a broken heart for those that are lost. Verse number 15 says, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. I find this rather strange. This must be a pretty powerful angel, because this angel is telling Jesus what to do. Maybe he's just encouraging him. I don't know. But he comes out of the temple, which, by the way, that's a great study. The temple is where the altar is, right? Where the altar is at. Altar is where the souls of those that departed are at. And they're crying out, "How long, Lord? How long?" So that angel, he comes out of that temple where he's been protecting and listening to the people. I'm glad you got your sunglasses on back there, Jatana. So that's the reason why she wore them, because she knew that that light would come through those windows over here. We had to get Connie some for next week, all right? verse number 17 or 16 says, "He that sat on the cloud thrust in a sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are ripe." Maybe you read those verses this coming week, and we'll come back on those next Sunday. Those old bad grandkids. Amen. I guess I might have to whip them all. Probably just whip their mom. How about that? I'd do it. Tim? A little spousal discipline back there tonight. We heard a preacher say one time, a missionary, he had a really sweet wife, and he talked about how he spanked his wife. My wife looked at me and she said, "I wish you'd try to spank me." She said, "She's such a sweet lady." I said, "Well, she's so sweet because he spanks her all the time." She looked at me and she said, "You better not try that on me." You know what? I never have. I don't know where I got that from, but I just kind of popped in my mind. That must be the residual effects. Amen? All right. Somebody told me this morning when they were leaving, they said, "We like you on medicine, preacher." You guys, amen. Let's pray together. Let's have a good week for Jesus. Amen. You know what? He may come back this week. I hope you look at every cloud a little different this week. Look up. He might be coming. Old Elijah, he looked up. He sent his fellow out there. He said, "Hey, you look for a cloud." Father, we love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We know we've laughed a little bit. We know that this is really serious. Well, God, we pray for those souls that we're going to rub elbows with this week. We're going to be in conversation with them. I pray, God, that you'd help us to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost. That you would empower us, you would enable us, you would equip us to witness as we should. Help us to share the gospel. Lord, help us to carry that burden that you carry, of knowing that time is short. We pray for those loved ones of ours, those family members that we know are lost. And we pray, God, for their souls. We pray, Holy God, that you'd intervene, that they'd respond to the love of Jesus.